Good morning. And it is good, always. They say it's going to snow. That's my fault. It always gets cold and snows wherever I go because God wants me to feel at home. You can laugh. Wait till the 5 inches comes. I have just come back from Sacramento, California. It doesn't sound international. It is if you live in Canada. In Sacramento, California, there are 67 Russian-speaking churches. So many Russian-speaking people from various nations overseas, because 15 of the nations that were in the former Soviet Union all speak Russian. They're reintroducing their own languages, Tatar and Ungar and Kazakh and Kyrgyz, but right now they all speak one common language. And so they've all these people have moved into Sacramento, and so far there's 67 churches ministering in the Russian language. Some of them are as big as 1,000 people. I was in a phenomenal, very young church, 12 years old, and most of the average age would be under 25. So when you got up to preach, the smoke was still floating around from the worship time, and you know the lights were flashing, and one knows getting old when you're not used to that. So it's good to be here. It's good to be home. I want to talk about the Jesus way of building the church. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so there is this church that Jesus is building, but in reality, there's also a church that man has built. And man has built a church contrary to the way that Jesus wanted his church built. Now, I want you to know, a church is not the building. So, and church is not the service. So you're really not going to meet with Josiah next week after church. We are the church. This is an assembly of God's people. You can meet with him after the assembly of God's people. This building is a meeting house. It's not a church. We are the church. We are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation called by God to give the reason for the hope that we have within us, to tell people the night and day difference that God has made and is making in our lives. And I also was an accident looking to happen before I got saved. In fact, I think I was an accident that had happened, you know. So I related to your comment. So this church that Jesus is building is going to be very, very different than the church man has built. Jesus is building his church by revelation. So there's no huge blueprint plan that we all know perfectly well at each step we're going to take. We have to take the step we know that's in front of us that God has just revealed to us. And as we take that step and establish that truth and that part of his life in his church, then he will give us the next step. Because if he shows us the whole journey all at once, we're going to do what we've done before, which is build the church our way. We're going to do it our way, not his way. And so this time, he's doing it by revelation. He's building his church one brick at a time, one step at a time, by revelation and not by programs. It's going to be a supernatural church where God's Holy Spirit moves and the power of God is available and the presence of God is felt and experienced. It's going to be a place where people come to be healed, people come to be delivered. A place where people will be saved, who will be discipled, who will be trained, who will be equipped, and who will be then mentored. So it's going to be a very different church than we have seen so far in most places around the world. It's going to influence many people and impact our communities. We were talking about that this weekend, that yes, it's wonderful to have intimacy with Jesus, but intimacy with Jesus has a purpose, and the purpose is for you to have influence in other people's lives, because they're going to see that you live different, you look different, you act different, you talk different, you've got a different attitude, and so therefore you're going to influence people, and you influence enough people, you'll impact your community. So otherwise, it's just this narcissistic thing where you and I, we love Jesus, and we get together and love Jesus together, and it's all about us. It's not about us, it's about them. The billions of people who don't know the name of Jesus. So he is building his church, but he's also repairing and transforming the church that man has built. So he's working to bring new life to dead churches. And I'm not suggesting you are a dead church, but there are, in every church, things that man has built. There are traditional things that we come to accept as normal, that we expect to happen, and God's going to start shaking all of those things. All the religious and traditional junk that is in God, in man's church is going to be shaken if we allow him to do that. We can say no, and God will just go down the street someplace and find a group of people who want to go somewhere with him. And you can continue to play church and do your thing and hold to an outward form of godliness and deny the power of God. He's pouring new foundations to churches that now exist. And he's repairing the damage that has happened over the centuries. Here's what God's doing. He's looking for life. His life in his church. And so in the past, what we have done is we have gotten 12 charter members and we planted a church and we get an organization and we get a charter and then we sometimes get a building and then we ask God to come and bless what we're doing and pour life into the structure. And it's totally backwards, because what is supposed to happen is God's life, because if we are the body of Christ, the body has to have life. It has to have the very life, the very nature of God. In the Bible, that's called Zoe, the very life and nature, the essence, the presence, the power of God. The whole idea of the church is you get that. And then, if necessary, you can place some structure around it that encourages that life. Let me give you an example. When a baby is conceived in its mother's womb, there is no structure. There's a blob of life. As that life grows in the mother's womb, it gets structure. It gets arms, legs, feet, hands, a neck, a bit of a head, you know, a brain begins to function. It's all there originally in that blob of life, but it hasn't developed. It's just life. And that's all that's important, is life. And the structure grows to encourage the life. Now, when that baby is born, it has a structure that has kept it alive for 9 months, that if you don't remove it, it's going to destroy the life. You don't need it anymore. It's called an umbilical cord. It's how you got your belly button. So you cut it off because it's not helping life anymore. And that's how God is building his church. He's looking for life. And when the life begins to happen and it begins to grow and develop and people are experiencing it and it's touching people and changing their lives, then you can put a little structure around it, not a lot. And when you don't need the structure, you destroy it. You get rid of it. Throw it out. Which means we're in a series of constant change. And there are no traditions unless that tradition encourages this is the life. This is the church Jesus is building. It's so different. People come to our church and they ask questions. Who's the pastor? And I say, we don't have one. Well, aren't you organized? No. What are you doing next? I have no idea. It's not my church. God knows what we're going to do next. I hope he tells me. We're looking for an organism, a living, breathing, dynamic church that is experiencing life. You know when it's there, and you know when it's not. You know when you go home and you say, wow, that was a powerfully anointed service. It was there. Life was there. You may not think it's life, you may not call it life, but it was there. And when you go home and it was a yuck, dead, not anointed, go nowhere, wished you'd stayed in bed service, it ain't there. And you knew it. You want to know something? So do the non-believers. They know when you got it, and they know when you ain't got it. And they're attracted to it. They can't tell you what it is. You come to our church on Saturday night, meets in the basement of my house. I have a big house, big basement. It's a whole front row of people. They sit right next to where I sit. And there's Jeremy, 19, just graduated from high school, bought a car, it's a noisy car, great motor. Wow. Yeah. Loves his car. Not saved. Tithes. Because you can't come unless you tithe. Brings his girlfriend. She tithes. She's not saved either. Now he's bringing his sister. She dies. She's not saved either. Samantha wouldn't know God if he showed up with red tights on. You go down the row, he's brought all these people. I got a half a dozen to a dozen every Saturday night. They don't know Jesus. They tithe. Now, if you go up to them and say, why do you tithe? Well, because we can't come unless we tithe. You'll say, yeah, that's the rule. That's part of the life of this church. So why then do you tithe so that you can come? And they'll say, we don't know, but there's something here. They don't know. But there's something here. We feel different when we come here, and we feel better when we leave here. Now, I know that's life. They're not saved yet. They hear the gospel every week. Some of them aren't ready to get saved. They don't want to change the way they're living. But they keep coming because there's life. They don't know that's what it is, but that's what's bringing them. See, the body of God, the body of Christ, needs life. The essence of God flowing in and through his people. And so therefore, we're going to build the church this way so that the life of God can flow in it. So in the church man's building, we look at budgets, buildings, and we count bodies. That's what's important. If you've got a building, what's your budget? Having an annual meeting beginning of February, we'll tell you last year's annual results for the budget. And then bodies, we count. And many people came to church on Sunday. In God's church that he's building, we're just looking at life. Is there life? Are new people getting saved? Are we baptizing people? Is there life? In God's church, it's very simple structure. You only have it when you need it. And it's only there to encourage life. So we're very flexible. Things change constantly. So if you don't like change, you won't like God's church that he's building. So let me ask a question. When you get up and you do your devotional time in the morning, is there life? Or do you just have structure? You get up and read your Bible, 3 chapters a day, whatever it is somebody taught you you had to do. Say your prayers, ask God to bless people, pray for a few unsaved people. Do whatever it is you do to have your I did my time with God tick mark on your to-do list. Or is there a life? Because you see, if you read your Bible and you pray and you worship and you do all those things in the morning or night, whenever you do your devotionals, and there's no life, what are you doing it for? What's the purpose? All you got's religion. So, is there life? Are you experiencing the life of God in you when you're spending your time with him? See, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. You see, you know these things. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. The words that I speak, they are spirit, and they are life. See, you know all this. I came that you may have and life more abundantly. So the church that Jesus is building, we want to see life. We want to experience life. We want to release life. Because Jesus said, you got to go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. Right from the book of Genesis, he told us to go be fruitful and multiply. In the book of Matthew, he says, go into all the world and be fruitful and multiply. Make disciples, experience life, and then go share that life. And that's the kind of church that the gates of hell will not prevail against, cannot overcome us. So I want to look at the way that God, the values of the church that God is building. These are just values I've picked out of the book of Acts. Most of them are in Acts chapter 2. So if you're starting to meet once a month to do Acts, chapter 2 kind of evening, you're going to experience these things. But these are the values that I believe the early church was built on, and that we need to build our churches on today, the church that Jesus is building. All right? You want to write them down? Number one, church that Jesus is building celebrates life. We celebrate life, not organization, not programming, life. We exist so that people who are far from God can come here and experience life in Christ. In other words, we're going to have life so that the saved and the unsaved can come together and experience that life jointly. That seekers and scoffers are welcome to come and experience that life. Young and old, rich and poor, powerful and the weak, anybody, everybody is welcome. No matter how strange they look, bad they smell, or how poor they are, they're welcome because God's life flows freely. So we're celebrating life. Life is a daily gift from God. Not just physical life. His life in us daily is a life. It's a gift. And when you get out of bed in the morning, you should celebrate it. I get out of bed in the morning, and here's what I picture in my mind, is that I'm grabbing a tiger by the tail, and I'm swinging it for all it's worth. And when the time I get to bed at night, I'm exhausted, but it's been one heck of a good day, because I've celebrated all the way through it. I've had more fun than a pile of monkeys in a barrel. I mean, just... If you're not celebrating life, if you come here and you've got a long face, and you're always talking about all your problems... That's not going to attract anybody. You know, more fun going to a bar. You ever figured that out? Why do Christians get together and they talk about their problems? I didn't say I didn't have problems. I have 6 kids, 12 grandchildren, a ministry in 15 nations. I got problems. But I celebrate life because people are attracted to life, not to complaining. Amen? And when people come here, they don't want to hear your problems. In fact, they don't want to talk about their problems either, if there's life. Let me give you a verse just for fun. Listen to it. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What was the light of men? Asking a question, I quoted a verse. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. What was the light of men? The life of God in Jesus. Listen, in Jesus was life. This is the way of God. And that life was the light of men. Matthew 5:14, Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "You are the light of the world." Well, I'm sorry, but I don't shine very bright anywhere. I know only when it's bouncing off the top. What is the light of men? The life of God in me, flowing, moving. What is the light of this community, this church, when the life of God? So we need to celebrate that life. Change our attitude, change our approach to church. It's not about us, it's about him, it's about his life. John chapter 20, these words are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing that you may have. So number one value in the church Jesus is building is we celebrate life. We get out of bed in the morning, we grab that tiger by the tail, and we twirl it for all it's worth and toss it. And we celebrate every moment of every day, all through the day. And when we go to bed at night, we're tired, but we're alive. Some of you need to get a life. You got problems, you got a job, you got all sorts of things. You need to get a life. Number two, we expect the unexpected. Last comment Rick made, with God, nothing is impossible. All things are possible. Matthew 17:20. He quoted Luke chapter 1, but Matthew 17:20. With God, then, if nothing is impossible, we can expect the unexpected. We can expect the unexplainable. We can expect the supernatural, and we can expect the miraculous, and we can come to church and expect those things to happen. I don't come to church expecting nothing. I come here in anticipation that God's going to show up and do things, nothing. If God doesn't show up, I could have stayed in bed this morning. And I have to be honest, I felt like I could. Celebrating was a little more difficult this morning after talking for 2 days. So I come, and Christians come, expecting the unexpected, experiencing things you can only experience because of God. Because of that, listen, the church that Jesus is building sets phenomenal goals for itself. See, the Bible says, "Be it done unto you according to your faith." What are you believing for? I've got a series of house churches, and I'm believing because we don't have a building. We've decided we're not meeting in a big assembly. We're meeting in homes, and we're training leaders for these homes. And we're expecting to double every 6 months. That's what we believe God for since the day we started. And every 6 months we look, we count, we number the number of houses, we number the number of people, and we expect to have doubled. What are you expecting? I'm expecting the unexpected. Churches just don't double every 6 months. Ours has. I'm expecting non-Christians to tithe. They do. What are you expecting? So we set lofty goals. We step out in faith and believe for things. One little house church, 24 people, we decided that we would support drilling a well in India. And everybody said, well, that'll take us 6 months to get that kind of money together. 6 weeks, sent the check. So then we decided we would support a school for prophets and apostles in Armenia, because what we're doing here, we're going to do full-time in Armenia, and some American, I don't know, bought a building for us that didn't have any power, doesn't have any doors, hasn't done any windows, and doesn't have a roof. It just was falling apart, so he bought it for us, and so I said to the church, we need $1,000 to put electricity into this building before the winter. And everybody was saying, it'll be 3 months, you know, $1,000 is a lot of money for a little church. Well, 3 weeks, we sent $1,000 over. We have a guy that we moved from Kazakhstan to Kazan, Russia. It's a big city. He is Tatar by birth. And so Kazan is what was the capital city of Tatarstan before Russia took it over. And Tatarstan disappeared. So he's there ministering to the Tatars. And he's got a secular job, but they don't have any money. So we decided we would just raise a little bit of money for him. And everybody said, well, you know, we've done that, and we've done this, and we did that. And then at Christmas, we supported a couple of single parents, and, you know, we're done. When I go home, we will ship him $2,000 American, which is about $2,450 Canadian. We're not done. We expect tremendous things. And we almost demand it, you know. God, folks, we live in the top 2% of the world, financially. We just expect God to keep doing these things. And he does, because it's done unto you according to your faith. Number three, we put our trust in God and we put God to the test. Malachi chapter 3, partial verse, verse 10, bring the full tithe into the church that they may be provision for the work of the kingdom, thereby you put me to the test. The only place God says we can test him is our finances. And so as churches that Jesus is building, and as people who celebrate the life of Jesus, we're putting God to the test constantly. Have you ever done that? Just tithe and see what God does. I shared this story on the weekend. When I first got saved, we were at a meeting about a week and a half after I got saved, and the guy who led me to the Lord and I got healed under, he said, bow your heads and pray and ask God how much to give. And so I bowed my head and God gave me a number, and it was a large number compared to my bank account. My bank account had $120 in it, and there was still 3 weeks to go before payday. And I just had my first son, and he was demanding to be fed. And so my wife said to me, so what number did God give you? And I said, not me. You've been saved longer than me. You tell me the number. And I'm hoping she would say like 10 bucks or something. And she looked at me and she said $100. And I went, oh, because that's what God had told me. So we wrote a check for 100 of the 120 we had in the bank. God said, put me to the test. 2 days later, I went over to the post box and there was a letter addressed to me from a man called Perry Kirkham. I'd never met him. He was from another town where I had another church, a little church, because we were in a rural area, many little churches. And he said, you don't know me. I've never met you. I'd like to meet you. But I asked God, if there is one, last fall, that he would hold the weather off until I got my turkeys to market and my grain into the barn. And if he did, then I would make an offering someplace. And God has reminded me that I got my turkeys to market and I got my crop off, and so please find and close a check for $1,000. Put him to the test. See what he'll do. I went to the bank manager after I got saved. I owed $6,200 and I made $5,600 a year. Episcopal priests don't get well paid. They still don't. So figure it out, $6,200 owing, $5,600 income. So I went to the bank manager and said, I'm born again now. And he thought I was nuts to start with. Now he really knew I was nuts. And I said, so I have to down my payment on my loan because I have to tithe. I really want to tithe. So I did. I cut my loan payment and I started to tithe. And I took this verse seriously, put God to the test. At the end of 1 year from the day that I started to tithe, I had paid $6,200 off on the loan, and I still only earned $5,600 that year. Now, I'm a CPA. I know that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Money would come, it would show up in my bank account, and I'd wonder how it got there. Let me tell you a more current story. At the end of last year, my ministry was less than solvent. It was having its issues. It was hiccuping financially. And we tithe as a ministry. We do everything. But we pay cash for everything. And so I was complaining, actually. I said, Lord, look, we're doing what you called us to do. Where's the extra money we need to do this and this? And I've got a bill to pay over there. Because I have a full-time salaried person overseas. And so For the fun of it, we have a PayPal account on my website that people can make donations. Nobody's ever made a donation. Ever. So for fun, I just went in to look at the PayPal account. There was $3,600 in the Canadian one and 2,000 some odd in the American one. And I had like close to $6,000 I didn't know I had. Put God to the test. Honestly, a church that Jesus is building will be constantly stretching, trusting God financially, and putting him to the test, because he really wants you to learn to trust him when it comes to money. See, God said, if you'll do this, see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. So I was able to bless all sorts of ministries overseas with all that extra money that I didn't know we had, and we now don't have. You can't outgive God, by the way. Number four, the values that we have at the church that Jesus is building is we refuse to be good. Just write it down. They get worse. We refuse to be good. Good is the enemy of great. Good is not good enough. Excellence. It isn't a value, it's a necessity. If you want to impress the unsaved people, if you want to build a church the way Jesus is building it, you aim for excellence and then add more. Good doesn't work. Excellence. Because you're serving the King of Kings. You're serving the one who built this whole thing. Created it all for us. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So not only what we do here in the building on a Sunday or a Wednesday, but everywhere you go, do everything with excellence. Whatever's expected of you, add 20% and see what happens. Effort, energy, time. Strive for excellence. You represent Jesus. Do it to the best of your ability. You're an ambassador of Christ. Okay, number five, we're letting go. The church that Jesus is building is fueled by the people of God doing whatever they can to make the church a healthy church. I raised 6 children. All of them were teenagers at the same time. I used to have hair. Our family motto was, you chip in and help. You complain about something, it becomes your responsibility. Everybody together. Because we didn't have any money, so we had to do everything. We gardened, we did everything together to make this thing work. And that's what God wants. He wants us all to let go of things so that other people can come in and help us to do these things. And you've heard me say it during the weekend. There's some of the young people. You young people need to get off your butts and get going. Some of us old people like to sit down a little more and slow down a bit, but we can't because we need everybody. Come do some work. There's lots to be done. I'm willingly give away half the ministry I've got. I'd still be overworked. So Josiah's going to come overseas with me. We're going to teach him how to do what we do. And we just had the first planned trip schmuzzled because the ruble that used to cost 100 rubles for a dollar is now 165. Actually, this morning it's 172 rubles for a dollar. So the group that was bringing us over to talk to three different youth groups, because they're on spring break when we were going, just couldn't even afford to bring the kids together, can't afford the venue, can't afford to feed them, because the sanctions that your country and mine put on Russia, it's working, but it's killing the church. And so we'll reschedule and do it again later. Young people, you've got to get involved. I'm willing to let go. Us older folks will let you do ministry. Just stand up and get counted. Amen? The ministry, by the way, is done out there, not in here. Number six, just write it down when I give it to you. We will embrace evolution. We believe that the church Jesus is building produces healthy disciples who are constantly evolving. So if you're the same today as you were last week, not the church Jesus is building. You need to be constantly evolving, maturing, growing, becoming more like Jesus, more knowledgeable, more in love with Jesus, more powerful. And you do all of that through worship, through teachings, through your own Bible study, through prayer, by learning to hear the voice of God, by knowing the heart of God, by growing through fellowship, because iron sharpens iron. But you need to have this desire. If you're part of what God's doing, you have this desire, this hunger, this thirst to grow, to develop, to mature, to learn more, to go more. I like what Pastor Bill said, I'm not stagnating. I'm on the move. I'm going somewhere. I'm leading. I'm following. Because he knows more about these things than I do at times. And I'm with him. I'm always reading, growing. I follow people who know how to do things better than I do them, who are more anointed, more gifted, more talented, more anything. Go find them. Hang around them. Buy them lunch. Ask them questions. Grow! Bible says scripture is given by God, it's profitable, so that the person of God becomes complete and equipped. That's what it says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Bible is given to you so that you become complete, which means in the Greek, just like Jesus, and equipped means you then go do what Jesus did. And that's what's supposed to be happening. As you read your Bible, the life of God continues to grow in you and move in you, and you get more hunger and more thirst for more of God, and you begin to walk in faith, and you begin to step out and do things you wouldn't do in the natural and you don't think you should be doing in the supernatural. And, oh, God shows up, and you become more like Jesus. So start to evolve. Embrace evolution. Number seven. Just write it down. We're not in the catering business. Church that Jesus is building is not in the catering business. We don't bow to your personal preferences. We don't really care what you want. We bow to Jesus. It's his church, and he's building it. You come to the church that I am the main leader of in Regina, I hate the music. I just don't like it. I don't like the fellowship time. I don't like the prayer time. The teachings are okay sometimes. Maybe when I do them, they're okay. I'm not sure. If I were designing the church, it would be 97% different than it is. But it's not my church. We're building it the way Jesus is telling us to build it. And that's all that's important. We're not in the catering business. God's not catering to my likes or dislikes. In fact, he's never asked me what I like or my opinion on anything. He doesn't care. So if you're going to build a church that Jesus is building, you're going to have to understand, we're not catering to us or you or my likes, my needs, your needs, your dislikes, my dislikes. We're catering to Jesus. He's the head of this church. And he's going to make some major changes. And you're not going to like them. And he's going to kick butt. And you're not going to like that either. But in the long run, it's all good for us. Amen? So we're going to cater to what Jesus wants. And I want to tell you, that means we're going to be catering to the unsaved. Because Jesus wants to see every unsaved person come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one task given to us by our founder. Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19:10. See, God established his business upon the face of the earth. The Father's business is to seek and save the lost. And when Jesus was ascending back into heaven, having established the Father's business upon the earth, he turned to those of us who are his disciples and he said, good, now this family business is yours. Go and make disciples of all nations. Just a nice way of saying, go and seek and save the lost. So what business are we in? Seeking and saving the lost. How's business? Actually, it sucks. Yeah, but I don't believe in having to go out and evangelize. Well, then read your Bible. Go find a church that doesn't believe it, because this church believes it. We're catering to the unsaved. Well, I don't believe it's my job. Then read your Bible. It is your job. If you're a disciple, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You ain't fishing, you ain't following. You're deceiving yourself and you think everything's fine and it ain't. Get with the program. All right, I leave town next week. Philippians 2, 9-11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm looking forward to that day, and I see it happening more and more in nation after nation, because churches are no longer catering to the needs of people who are already in the building. They're looking out into the harvest field that's ripe and ready. Little teenager in the middle of the town of our city of Almaty, Kazakhstan, city of about 2.5 million people, goes up to a Muslim who's in his early 20s at this point and gives him the gospel. And you're doing that in a Muslim nation where the church is underground and the gospel is not allowed to be preached. Bibles are not acceptable. I go in and I'm underground. If you text message about a meeting, the meetings are canceled. I mean, it's dangerous. This kid goes up boldly in the middle of the day, and witnesses to this Muslim 23-year-old, and this Muslim gets saved. He goes home, goes to his apartment, gets his wife saved, and his two kids, who are like 5 and 6 at that point, they get saved. He goes next door. These apartment buildings are 11, 12, 13 stories high, 16 apartments wide, you know, and 2 deep, and then there's another apartment building, then another, and then another, and then another, and they just go on for miles, all made of cement, cold, ugly. He got almost everybody in his apartment building saved. So he went to the next building. And he started house churches. Now fast forward 12 years, 13 years. Ready? There's 10,000 house churches, all with Muslims who got saved. Average attendance, 30 people per house church. Do your math, 300,000 people saved by one Muslim who's their spiritual father. He's the reason for it. But in reality, it's because one teenager was bold enough to go up to a Muslim and talk about salvation. We're not in the catering business. I work with that house church movement. They've now spread into Tajikistan. They've spread into Kyrgyzstan, and they're in Uzbekistan. And I'm going to those nations to help train the leaders. They have no clue what they're doing. I sat with that man in Turkey, where I met him, and then in Kazakhstan, and he brought all of his leaders together. This is the true story. And we were meeting all day in a house. We walked in individually, separately, undercover, because the cops will just shut us down if they know we're there. And he brought all these guys in, all the leaders, and we got his big circle of leaders. After a whole day, one of them said to me, could you talk to us about the baptism in the Holy Spirit? We just heard about it. We have no idea what it means. You have 300,000 people and you don't even get baptized in the Holy Spirit yet? They're not catering. They're doing what God wants us to do. Number 8, we got your back. This is one we all got to learn. We got your back. The church that Jesus is building, we freely give the honor to those who are above us in leadership, those who are below us in servanthood, and those who are beside us on the journey. We give honor to their calling. We look at them and we see their potential, and we want them to know we have your back. It's a safe place. It's a secure place to express who you are and to grow and become who God wants you to be. This is a safe place to experiment, to try, to fail, and we'll hold you up, pick you up, dust you off, and let you try again. Because we want people to know that this is safe and secure. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We forgive one another. We put others first in front of our own needs. We accept one another. Do you know there's 26 one another verses in Scripture that we're supposed to all be fulfilling? So we're here for you, and you're here for me. And I got your back, and you got my back, and this is a safe place. This is a place where we can be ourselves and be loved and forgiven and accepted and not judged and condemned and critical. We got your back. Number 9, just about done. We aren't afraid to fight. Church that Jesus is building is in unity. It has one vision. I call it alignment. Everybody's looking in the same direction, going at the same pace. And we'll fight for that unity. And we'll fight anybody who's against that unity. Because the psalmist said that wherever there is unity, God's blessing will come. And it will pour down upon us, upon Aaron's beard and onto his robe, onto us as God's priesthood, God's people. So we're going to look at what he's done in us as individuals, what he's doing in us as a church as we move forward, and we're going to make sure everybody's aligned up with the vision that God has given to us and the way God is asking us to build, and then we're going to fight anybody who tries to bring disunity, criticism, division, strife into that vision. Don't limit God. Number 10, we are never finished. We're on a journey. You're never going to get to the destination. We're just on a journey. Enjoy the journey. So many of us are, in the past, have said, you know, this is the destiny. I want to be an apostle. I want to be in that ministry. This is what I want to accomplish. And then when we get to the destination, they park. I'm sorry, we don't get off the bus. It keeps going. There is no permanent destination. It's a journey. And so we're never finished. There's always more to learn, more to understand, more to do. As long as there's one unsaved person in the town of Butler and the region around Butler, we ain't done. Psalm 126, basically it says, God, we're grateful for what you've done, but don't stop. Keep doing it. But I don't want him just to repeat what he's been doing. I've learned this one. Let's do something else. So there's 10 values. That's the way the early church operated. I believe that's the way God is building his church today, because that's what he was doing in the book of Acts, building his church. And this is what I call the Jesus way. And if we embrace these values, it makes us different than a lot of other churches. They're going to look at us and think we're nuts, we're strange. It's all right. They already think you're nuts and strange. Don't worry about it. We're just going to be who God called us to be, which is a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people who are telling the whole world the night and day difference that Jesus has made, is making, and will continue to make in our lives. It's called witnessing. It's called evangelism. It's called soul winning. It's called talk about the one you love. His name is Jesus. And change your world. Jesus is building a church. I don't want to be part of any church that he's not building. Jesus is changing the church man has built. I don't want to be part of any church that isn't willing to change and become what he wants us to become. These are the most exciting times to be alive. We are on the verge of so many phenomenal things that he's doing. I only wish you could all come with me every time I go overseas, because you ain't seen nothing yet. So I'm all for the church Jesus is building. Amen? That's why I want to move here. This is a church Jesus is building. Now you may look around and think, wow, we lost some people. Kiss them goodbye. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. It's called pruning. I'm not saying I don't miss them. I do. I'm not saying they're not nice people. They are. They're God's people. But if they're not going in the direction we're going, it's a good time to get off the bus. Amen? The bus has a route. We're going to follow the route. You don't like the route? Get off the bus. The only thing you need to worry about is not who's coming, who's not coming, where they're going, what's wrong. There's always something wrong. It's church. You don't want people, don't want something wrong? Don't come. You're the reason something goes wrong. I said that to God once. God, I'm tired of shoveling. I'm the shepherd. There's a lot of sheep. I'm tired of shoveling. He said, you don't want to shovel? Don't have any sheep. So don't worry about all that. Just say, where are we going, and how can I help us get there? That's all that's important. What's he doing, and how can I get involved? That's all that's important. And if we'll focus on that and go with that vision, God will add all these people who are going to get saved. And it'll be real messy and real smelly, but it'll be a lot of fun. Because that's what this is all about. A world that needs to know Jesus. Because they're going to hell. Amen? Okay, so 12 o'clock. Stand with me, please. Father, we thank you that Jesus is building his church. We thank you that the church he's building, the gates of hell, cannot prevail against it. They will not, gates of hell, and every demon in hell cannot prevent this church from doing what you want and you're building it to do. So I thank you that you're building the River Church. I thank you that you placed the right people into leadership. You have brought the right people into leadership, and that you're going to even move other new people into this area to become part of the leadership and part of the vision of this church. I thank you for the vision of this church, the regional vision it has to be a blessing to all of this area in Ohio and many nations around the world. I ask that you'd help us to be a part of what Jesus is doing. And help us to die to our own agendas. Help us to die to our own wills. Help us to daily take up our cross, die to ourselves, and rise to the cause of Jesus Christ, the cause of winning the world one person at a time. I ask that you would help us to become a great church, a church that walks in unity and one accord, where you can demand and command a blessing to flow all of the time. I ask that you'd help us to stay flexible and pliable, that you'd help us to remain constantly changing and comfortable with those constant changing, so that we can become all that you want us to be. I pray that this would be a lighthouse to the nations. and that many would come here to be set free, trained, equipped, and sent out. Help us to be the church that Jesus is building. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.